Well, if you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 for our sermon text this morning. Gospel of Mark chapter 5. And as you hear these words, please be reminded that what you're hearing is the inspired and errant and infallible Word of our living God. Please give your attention to the reading of it. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21 and reading through the end of the chapter, where God's Word tells us, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in him that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And the disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know of this, and told them to give her something to eat." May God bless the reading of His holy word. So it's late at night, and you and your spouse are asleep in bed, when one of your children comes in the room and says, Mommy and Daddy, I don't feel so good." Some of us parents have been in this situation, right? You touch your child's head and they're burning up with fever. And so one of you runs to the kitchen to get ice chips and maybe a cold compress, and the other one stays with the child, and you start loving your child and trying to help this illness go away. But as the hours are going by, the fever's not breaking. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. And then you look at your spouse and you realize, we're about to have that uncomfortable conversation. When is this illness too much for us to handle? When do we need help? When is this too big for us? Or maybe you've been in a car following an ambulance, taking a loved one to the hospital. It's moments like that, moments where we realize our utter helplessness. There's nothing that we can do. It's moments like that where we realize that we truly are but dust and ash. And the realities of life under the sun becomes real to us, doesn't it? Well, in our text today, we have such a story of a man who felt very much maybe like we have felt on those occasions. Our story has a well-respected man and a connected man in the community who has a daughter who is staring death in the face. And his desperate plea to Jesus to heal her. But our story contains another daughter as well. One who has been shackled with an affliction that has made her like the walking dead for as long as this privileged girl has been alive. And in this text, it teaches us that Jesus heals our uncleanliness before God and also raises us up to new life and fellowship with Him. Now, this drama has three acts. First, we're going to see Jesus interrupted, and then we'll see Jairus interrupted, and finally, we'll see death interrupted. So these three interruptions is what's going to structure the passage for us today. So let's look at Jesus interrupted in verses 22 through 23. You see, as our passage opens, Jesus was teaching by the sea and was surrounded by persons, some who came to accuse Him, others came to hear Him teach, and some were just curious. I remember when I was doing my internship in Prescott, and not to get political, but Donald Trump came to Prescott, and the crowd that just went off. Some were there to hear what he was going to say. Some were there just to see the show. Some were there to support. Something like that when a celebrity comes to town. That was the image here. And when through the crowd comes a man named Jairus. Now this man Jairus, we're told, is a ruler of the synagogue. Well, what does that mean? It means that he was a lay person who was in charge of several things in the synagogue. He would make sure that the Torah scrolls were kept right, and he would help maintain the building, the synagogue building, and maybe even lead in the teaching and the proceedings that take place, very much like your elders here today. This man was very important and well respected in the community. And this man came in through the crowd and fell at the feet of Jesus. Now Jairus had a reason to interrupt Jesus as he was teaching so abruptly. He had a daughter who was 12 years of age that was sick to the point of death. And in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that this was his only child. His daughter, who he describes with this sweet term and endearment, he's in effect saying, "Jesus, my baby girl is sick. Please, can you heal her?" We can imagine that a man of this prestige would have had many doctors come out to see her, but with no avail. She was near death, and he knew it. And somehow, Jairus had heard that Jesus was in town. We don't know. Maybe a servant told him. Maybe he just heard. But somehow, Jairus heard that Jesus was in town, and he left his sick daughter's side and raced to be with Jesus. And he shows Jesus the utmost of respect, falling at his feet and imploring him, "Come, please, lay your hands on my daughter." And then Jesus agrees to come. And now it's a foot race to beat death. Time is at the utmost of importance here. Can they outrun the reaper? And from Jairus' request, we learn something of the love that our Savior has for us. Beloved, Jesus is never too busy to hear your prayers, your concerns, your calling out to Him. You're not interrupting Him, or He'd be mad. He longs to hear those. His ear is ever open to the cry of His people who call to Him in faith. And May we never feel the sting of pride that tells us, you know, I can handle this life under the sun. No, we can't handle it. If we could handle it, we wouldn't need a Savior. We can't handle it. May we follow the words of Peter, one of the men who was there on this day, who witnessed the events of our text, who reminds us in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 7, to cast our cares upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. What glorious words. Beloved, Jesus cares. He loves. So now the two set out. Jairus, scared and frightened, racing to be by his daughter's side. But Jesus is not quite in the hurry that Jairus is in. Not because he doesn't love Jairus. Jesus is not in such a hurry because He does love Jairus. You see, Jesus has planned a little detour to help teach Jairus and us more about the nature of faith. So now we're going to see Jairus interrupted here in verses 24 through 34. As the crowd hears Jairus' urgent plea to Jesus, and then Jesus agreeing to come sets the crowd in motion too. The crowd's going, did you hear? Did you? Jesus is going to go do a miracle. Come on, everybody. Let's go see the miracle. This is what they were hoping for. And so what happens? A sea of humanity sets off. You ever see the pictures of a celebrity walking with crowds mobbing? That's the image here. They're pressing around and all the disciples are like pushing people off. And you can imagine Jairus in the front. Get out of the way. Can't you hear? My daughter's sick and dying. He probably wishes he was Moses. Can I just part this Red Sea of humanity so I can get to my daughter? But there is, however, one person in the crowd who wasn't there for the show. She was there because she had faith in Christ. See, this woman who for 12 years, as long as Jairus' sweet little girl had been alive, she had been suffering from a continuous flow of blood. This is a very dangerous place for her to be. The law is very clear about someone with this condition, this continuous flow of blood. In Leviticus 15, 19 through 25, it states that if she touched anything or touched anyone, they too would be unclean. What about her husband, if she had one? What about her children? This woman would have been alone. Moreover, if she touched anything, so she couldn't go to synagogue. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't worship with God's people. And this woman, she had spent all that she had on doctors. It says she didn't get better. She only got worse. This woman, due to her uncleanliness, would be cut off from the worship of God, barred from the temple, shunned from the synagogue. She was cut off from the people of God. She would have been an outcast and alone. This woman was in a state of walking death. For 12 years, Jairus' daughter had been the light of his life, but this woman had been living in darkness. See, for 12 years, Jairus' daughter had been the apple of his eye and his joy, but this woman had been living in shame, felt a cast off from the sight of God. For 12 years, Jairus and his whole family would have enjoyed and reveled in delight with the daughter. But this woman would have been severed from the family of God, cast out of the commonwealth of Israel. See, the contrast here could not be starker, but Christ has come to give life to both. He came to save both. And so she pressed to the crowd because she believed that if she only touched his tassel, the tassel that would have hung from his garment, if I could just touch his garment, then she would be made healed. So she came in the crowd from behind, pressing through, knowing that if she touched anyone, they would be unclean. But she persisted and she reached out and she touches the tassel, and then like that, Immediately, she felt in her body that she was well. It worked. Her faith had become sight. The pain was gone. She was saved. And this touch from this woman, though she sought it in secrecy, her act of faith was something Jesus had other plans. And so Jesus, it says, it felt the power go out for him. Now this was not a surprise to Jesus. Jesus is the God-man. He wasn't going, oh, what was that? No, he knew this woman was in the crowd. And so when he felt the power go out for him, he goes, oh good, she's made her move. He turns and says, now who touched me? And you can hear it in the disciples' voice. They're taken back. They say, sir, you see the crowd pushing around us, and then you ask who touched me. Wouldn't a better question be who hasn't touched me yet? Everybody's touched you. But you see, this touch from this woman was different. It wasn't the touch of trying to mob a celebrity. It was a touch of hope. It was a touch of dependence. It was a touch of faith. It was a touch Jesus noticed. This one was different. So he began scanning the crowd, searching for her and calling her forth. And then the woman arrives and falls at his feet. And this woman, our text says, she lays there before Jesus in fear and trembling. Well, why is that? Well, number one, there's this the practical thing. Here's this unclean woman pressing through the crowd and then reaches out and touches a rabbi. Ooh, if that didn't work, boy, she would have been in big trouble. More importantly, this woman knows whose presence she's in. She falls on her face in fear and trembling before her Savior. And I love how the text says it. She told him the whole truth. She told him why I'm here, what you've done, who you are. We can probably make an assumption here. Because Jairus would have been a ruler in the synagogue, he probably knew who this woman was. It would have been his job to know. If she came into the synagogue, anything she touched or anything that she did, it would have been his job to know these things. So you can almost imagine him going, you? Look, my daughter's dying and we're stopped here because of you? But Jesus, however, gives her not one word of rebuke. Jesus looks at her and calls her daughter. Daughter. The parallel between these two daughters, these two women, are now so clear. They're on their way to save one daughter of Israel. And Jesus had plans to save another along the way. One he's planning to raise to life, and one he has now just raised from the living dead. And he responds to his daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. This woman, it was over. Beloved, Jesus, our great high priest, has just declared her clean. This woman, our uncleanliness, she'd been separated from the worship of God, separated from peace with God and fellowship with God's people, was now granted the peace that so long eluded her. And beloved, this is what Jesus has done for us. We, like this woman, were separated from God because of our sins. We had no peace with God, but we're at war with Him in our hearts through wicked works. But Christ, by His blood, has cleansed us from our stain of sin. And He now grants us peace with God through His work for us to be received by faith alone. Beloved, know this truth. No one is too stained with sin that Christ cannot cleanse and save by faith. No one. No one. This is the love that Christ has for you. Now notice this woman is not named in the text. When we're reading a narrative, look to who's named and who's not named. That helps us guide what the narrator in the story is trying to tell us. Well, there's a reason for that. He said this lesson on the nature of faith was for Jairus, because Jesus, in His love for Jairus, has now provided an example of faith, and it was a lesson that Jairus was going to need, because his faith is about to receive the toughest test imaginable. So now let's see. Look at this section here on death interrupted, verses 34 to the end of the chapter. As Jesus had just pronounced this blessing of life upon the woman, messengers come from Jairus' house bringing the message of death. The words that Jairus feared now hit his ears. They come and they say, "Jairus, your daughter is dead. You know, please tell Jesus thank you for your willingness and all, but all hope is gone. Thank you." Perhaps some of us have heard news like this. Perhaps some of us have heard that late night call coming from where a doctor saying, or whatever. We can understand what Jairus felt as soon as those words hit his eardrum. His daughter, the light of his life, was no more. The curse of death had just hit Jairus square in the face. As it has, I'm sure, for so many of us. They had a foot race with death, and death had won and claimed its prize. But now we see why Jairus needed this lesson of faith. See, beloved, Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 42:3, that a bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench. And He looks at Jairus, certainly a bruised reed, and He speaks to him words of comfort. He bids him, "Do not fear, just believe." Beloved, when our faith is failing, it is Jesus who strengthens it. And He does this through very ordinary things with extraordinary power. He does it through the means of grace. Beloved, you can hear Jesus tell you, "Don't fear, only believe," through the sacraments. And how does He do that? Well, first He nourishes our faith by giving us His true body and true blood at the table to strengthen our weak faith, with tangible reminders of the work that He's done for us in His body. His perfect life lived under the law that we have broken. That body that was broken for our sins. And from His blood that cleanses us from every stain and grants us access to the Father. So welcomed, so forgiven, so accepted are you by faith, that Christ invites you to His own table. That's what the table communicates to you. Not only has this body, this blood been broken and shed for you, come, take and eat. You belong at My table by faith. That's powerful. Well, the waters of baptism, where we hear God speak His promise, His covenant blessing over us, where He declares that, "I will be your God and you will be My people." The waters of baptism aren't a one and done thing. You may have had it happen when you were a kid. Think often, though, to the waters of baptism. Baptism is a powerful weapon that God, in His goodness to us, has given us to drown away sin, doubt, and unbelief. Where God has placed His promise upon you, "I will be your God, you will be My people." Believe these promises, trust in them, they're for you by faith. And of course, the preaching of the Word that comes to us, the Scriptures as we read them, we hear of the works of Christ, we read His words, and in that we draw strength that these promises by faith are for me. But the means of grace strengthen you as Christ speaks through those means. And so Jesus now strengthens Jairus, and taking with Him His three trusted disciples, they head to the house. And upon arriving, there's a horrible cacophony of sound. See, professional mourners have arrived and are now making their laments. Have you ever seen newsreels or news pictures of usually in the Middle East where there's people who can just wail and wail and cry? That there are people, if you in the ancient Near East, if you lived back then, if you're really good at that, you can make a living doing that. There were people who you would pay to bring in to mourn. And rabbinic law said that you should always, no matter how poor you are, have at least one. That's polite. You should have at least one. There would have been flute players present playing laments. There would have been these mourners who can call out. And you can imagine that Jairus, being the connected man that he was, and the tragedy of his only child, his daughter, dying at such a young age. You can imagine how many were there. But Jesus was undaunted by these sounds of sadness. And he comes and he says, "Why do you make such a commotion? Weeping. Child's not dead, only sleeping." And then we see that these truly are professional mourners, because their sounds of lament quickly turn to sounds of what? Jeering, mockery, laughter. See, now this is a confrontation between doubt and unbelief and true faith in Christ. The woman, trusting in Christ to make her clean, received her peace from God. Jairus, the bruised reed, was bid to not fear, but only believe. And when his faith, which was in jeopardy, it was strengthened. But what does unbelief in the presence of Christ do? Jesus cast them out from the house. Beloved, it's by faith and faith alone that we stand before our Lord. It's not your works. It's by faith and faith alone. So Jesus now takes his three disciples and the parents and enters the room. And now Jesus here is having another showdown. According to Numbers 19:14, to enter a house where there was a corpse would defile anyone who went in it. But Jesus, our great high conquering king, steps in to do battle with death itself. He now does what Jairus asked him to do in the first place. Takes her by the hand, little girl, and says, "Talitha kumi. I say to you, arise." And at that word, at the word of our great conquering king, death flees the house. You see, beloved, it is Jesus, the God-man, who has life in Himself. It is Jesus who has crushed sin and death for us. It is Jesus, by His Spirit, who raises us up to new life. And we see that in this girl and these parents. Now this dear little girl is, they're amazed, they're blasted with joy, watching their girl who is dead now walk around. And beloved, catch that last verse. Jesus still isn't done showing the depths of his care and kindness. He reminds the parents, "Hey, make sure you give her something to eat. She's probably been sick for days, probably couldn't keep anything down." Beloved, there's nothing in our life that is so too small and insignificant that our Lord does not care about. That's how much He knows you. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He cares for you. That's how much He wants to show that love to you. So, beloved, I just say with this text, behold the love, mercy, and power of our great prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we praise Him that He brings us the words of life, that He tells us of God's will for our salvation. Praise God for our great high priest who takes away our impurities, takes away our sins, and did so by nailing Himself to the last altar to be built on this earth, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where our sins were dealt on His body. His blood shed for us and His perfect life lived has now been given to us by faith and faith alone. May we praise our great high conquering King who destroys sin, death, and the devil for us. Beloved, when this life attacks us, when sin, doubt, unbelief, the sins of others, when they come against us, when the curse of death comes around, don't feel that you have to stand in your own power. Stand in the power of Christ. Fall upon Him May He be the strong tower in which we run into and are safe. May we always look to the work of our so merciful God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our strength, our faith, be strengthened by His gifts of the means of grace given to us. And may we avail ourselves of them with diligence, with prayer, with gratefulness and thanksgiving, expecting to receive what He promises to give us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a great text. What a beautiful picture of the work of Your Son for us. Father, we pray that You would strengthen us. So often we only hear the words of death. May we hear the words of life coming from Your Son. May our faith, as it is so often besieged, be strengthened by You. May sin, death, and the devil fall under Your mighty hand. And Father, every dart that flies towards us, may it not draw us away from You, but draw us towards You for strength, for keeping, and may it ever bring on our hearts the desire to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, make all things right. Father, we're thankful that those prayers are in Scripture. We know that You hear them by faith. May we pray them in faith and receive the strength and the hope that You wish to give us through the means of grace. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.